May I speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It is a scary time, a force that seems increasingly committed to converting or crushing any in their way continues on what appears to be a path to dominating the known world. Any movement or any threat, and certainly any challenging authority to their ideology, is to be dealt with swiftly and ruthlessly and permanently. I think it's safe to say there's no authentic religious ideology behind the movement. It's about power and geography and evil. And when the tools of coercion fail, then the methodology turns to slavery and execution and crucifixions and beheadings. It's a scary time. The time is ancient Rome, 57 AD, at the writing of the epistle from which our first lesson comes this morning. And friends, the time is now. As we see a growing, frightening, evil force afoot, not just in large swaths of the Middle East, but in parts of Africa, in the conflict between the Ukraine and Russia, and frankly, any place where in the name of false religion, people are harmed or persecuted or killed, I believe there are likely hopefully political and diplomatic and even well-planned and appropriate military responses underway to what we see not just playing out before us, but unraveling before us. Please pray. Pray that God guides our leaders to do what needs to be done to turn back the tide of really what it is, evil. I preached a month or so ago, one of our primary duties is always to pray for our leaders, to pray for peace, to pray for an end to persecution, violence, and horrible atrocities being carried out in the name of God, particularly those against our Christian brothers and sisters. But there is something else we can do, in fact we must do. And I want to turn to Paul's words for guidance here. When Paul wrote his letter to the Roman Christians, whatever the glory of ancient Rome had been was beginning to fade. The empire would last for several hundred more years. The succession of emperors was moving through a season of several debauched and embarrassing leaders, perhaps no one more so than Nero, who purposely put the followers of Jesus in the bullseye of his paranoid-driven attacks on those he deemed a threat to his authority. Sadly, even in a world supposedly civilized and as children who should learn from human history, parts of our world today seem no different than Nero's. As we've seen slavery and torture and execution and crucifixion and beheadings as the tools of ISIL, but they're merely borrowed from the same demonic architect that guided Nero, who also gladly dipped Christians in tar and lit them aflame to bring light to his evening parties. The Christians in Rome began to face a specter of fear with good humanly reason. And in the middle of that, Paul points to the most ancient remedy for that fear. As Judge Lloyd read for us a moment ago, love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That was a scary time. And this is a scary time. But the message is still the same. You and I, as Christians, don't have the liberty to forfeit our call to love all we encounter. The primary antibiotic to the evil in the world, whether around the globe or around the block, is love. Active, sacrificial, self-giving love. Now, I'm not suggesting we turn a blind eye or just poo-poo the scariness we're now witnessing in the world about us. Quite the contrary. In the lesson today, Paul enjoins the Roman Christians to love while at the same time making no provision for what he calls the works of darkness. But Paul knew what you and I know. When we get fearful, we tend to retreat. We tend to draw back. We tend to draw inward. The British author P.D. James once reflected on the Apostle John's promise that perfect love cast out all fear. And James wrote, but he noticed that fear is remarkably potent in casting out love. Paul knew that, as did his Roman brothers and sisters who were then afraid. He knew they thought that the end may be coming any day. And so he wrote to them that the most powerful tool in their Christian armory was love. Not sappy, sentimental, feel-good love, but real, hard, down, and dirty love. And Jesus did the same thing for his own disciples. When they too thought it was the end, the night before, you'll remember the night before his crucifixion, Jesus, he doesn't perform miracles or healings. He doesn't start quoting scripture, or he doesn't have his disciples circle up for a little Bible study. He dons a towel. He kneels and he washes their feet. And as he does, he gives them the mandatum novum, the new command. He says, right there in the shadow of the cross, love one another as I have loved you. You must love another. By this, everybody will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's how they'll know. His remedy for the fear, for the shadow of the cross, for the sin that would take him there and end him there, Jesus' remedy for all that darkness and fear and death was a charge. No matter what, do not stop loving. In fact, no matter what, love even more. Don't endorse darkness. Don't turn a blind eye. Don't try and put syrup and molasses on stale bread and sourdough. Name evil for evil and stand against it. And at the same time, don't allow evil to squash the power and witness you have to the faith that lives within you. Love of the other. Now, folks have a wide, particularly Christians, have a wide variety about the hallmark of being a follower of Christ. If you were to ask, what's the chief distinguishing mark of a Christian? Some Christians would say, well, truth, orthodoxy, submission to the authority of scriptures, the creeds, the articles of faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. And to some degree, they're right. Revealed truth is vital. Submission to the scriptures is crucial. Our Christian heritage, what you and I believe, springs from a rich history of revelation and tradition and spirit-led reason. But remember Paul's teaching from 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful passage we often hear in weddings when he writes, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. You can go to Bible study 5 days a week, and if you have not love, you're nothing. Some believe the true mark of a believer is faith because we're justified by faith through grace alone. And that's true also. But Paul writes in that same passage, if I have faith which can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Others believe the essential characteristic of the Christian is a kind of religious experience, perhaps an experience of a particular emotional, vivid kind, which sometimes people insist everybody has to have. And of course, religious experience is important, but Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. And certainly those among us who are more socially inclined will say, you know, the real Christian faith is evidenced in our service to others. And in part, they're right too. James warned that without good deeds of service and charity, our faith is dead. And yet Paul writes, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Above all the possible characteristics of the Christian life and ministry is love. Love is the authentic mark of a Christian. We need doctrine. Faith is essential. Religious experience is important. Christian deeds are necessary. But Jesus said, this is how other people will know you are my disciple, if you love one another. So listen, I know it's a scary time. But don't let fear win. Don't let fear keep you from doing what we Christians are supposed to do. In fact, according to Paul, according to Jesus, doing the thing that most makes us Christians, loving others. Very practically, that means love those God has given as part of your life and in whose lives to whom you have been given. Love your friends. Love your family, brothers, sisters, parents, children. Don't just love them with words. Love them. Love them when they love you. And knowing that most of us have some dysfunction in our family, love them even when they don't love you. And also love those circles, love those God sends your way. You know, love those in the grocery, in the office, at the gym. If you really want to practice active love, try Houston traffic from 4 to 6 p.m. Like most of you, in the middle of a lot of bad news, I this week have searched my reading material for something that will lift my heart just a bit. Earlier this week, I read about an expectant mother who already had two sons, ages 4 and 2. She was trying to break the news of yet a new baby brother coming on the scene, and she asked the older one, Ben, if he'd like to have a new brother. And after what seemed to be some careful thought, Ben said, well, nah, Mom, let's just keep Brian. It may seem like you may not have enough love to go around. You may feel a bit like Ben saying, nah, I've got my hands full with the ones I already have. You may feel like you've just about exhausted your love supply. But God doesn't allow us to check the opt-out box when it comes to loving others. My guess is if you were to stop most people on the street and give them a chance to talk about our faith, our Christian faith, that many would say, well, it's a lot about rules, you know. You all talk a lot about do this and don't do that. However, what really strikes me about this little sweet passage from Romans and this scary passage from Romans is that it tells us the most important rule. Love. Not scholarship. Not a willingness to go and be a missionary in foreign lands. Not a specific denominational doctrine or an ability to work great miracles. Not even an ability to be right all the time or even most of the time. The rule of love is love rules. And there's a little piece in this that I do think is important. Real love gives without expecting to get anything back. And that's hard. That's very hard. I know, speaking for myself at least, most of us tend to be quite self-centered. So we give expecting to get something in return, but that's not love. That's need. I give hoping I'll get a return on my investment. Love says, as the cross says, I give because God has given to me. I love because God loves me. It is because in the end, Jesus spent all that he was because of his love for us. It's because of that that God could raise his body from the grave and turn a horrible Good Friday into a marvelous and miraculous Easter Sunday. Jesus does love us so. And because he does, and does with that perfect love, that same love can cast out all of our fears. So that in the face of a scary world, we can push back the tide of darkness. Not surrender, Turn Good Friday into Easter Sunday, scary days into bright new mornings, living the most important rule. If you read it and if you watch it, the news is so depressing. It's so scary. There's an Episcopal priest named Gerrit Kaiser who wrote, "You can do that all day. And it's a bit like sitting in front of the television and just eating one bag of potato chips after another." He called it moral obesity. After a while, you just don't even know what to do. It's like picking up a 500-pound sack of unmanageable suffering. And when we humans do that, what we tend to do is we take it in and then we sometimes take it out on others. We get angry and snippy and snappy and mean and we withdraw or we turn in or we turn away. But love calls us to pour out, to turn ourselves outwards, to turn ourselves toward. Love calls on us to make one decision. It is to turn from the natural human decision to curse the darkness alone and instead to stand and light a candle. And light is always better. There's probably not a lot we can do about what's happening on the other side of the world other than pray. But there is a lot we can do in our homes and in the circles in which you and I travel. I love the prayer in our prayer book that is attributed to Saint Francis. I'm going to give you I don't want you to look it up now. I'm going to give you the page number because I'd like you to look it up and write it down and memorize it later. I said, don't look it up now. I want you just to hear it now. And I'm going to end my sermon with this beautiful prayer. It's on page 833 for later. Francis wrote, "Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen." The most important rule is to love.